And we will go through and read all the English translations to get a feel for the Shusha Upanishad. Let's read together. The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete, and because he is completely perfect, all emanations from him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is complete whole is also complete in itself. Because he is a complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from him, he remains the complete balance. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. Can you give him light back there? Lights, more lights. They can see. One may aspire to live for hundreds of years if he continuously goes on working in that way, for that sort of work will not bind him to the law of karma. There is no alternative to this way for man. The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance. Although fixed in his abode, the personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place, he controls those who supply the air and rain. He surpasses all in excellence. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he is outside of everything. He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anything or any being. One who always sees all living entities as spiritual sparks, in quality one with the Lord, becomes a true knower of things. What then can be illusion or anxiety for him? Such a person must factually know the greatest of all, the personality of Godhead, who is unembodied, omniscient, beyond reproach, without veins, pure and uncontaminated, the self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desire since time immemorial. Those who are engaged in the culture of nascent activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge. The wise have explained that one result is derived from the culture of knowledge, and that a different result is obtained from the culture of nations. Only one who can learn the process of nations and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Those who are engaged in the worship of demigods enter into the darkest region of ignorance, and still more so do the worshippers of the impersonal absolute. It is said that one result is obtained by worshipping the supreme cause of all causes, and that another result is obtained by worshipping what is not supreme. All this is heard from the undisturbed authorities who clearly explained it. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, men, and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it. And in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys this eternal life of bliss and knowledge. O my Lord, sustainer of all that lives, your real face is covered by your dazzling effulgence. Kindly remove that covering and exhibit yourself to your pure devotee. O my Lord, O primeval philosopher, maintainer of the universe, O regulating principle, destination of the pure devotees, well-wisher of the progenitors of mankind, please remove the effulgence of your transcendental rays so that I can see your form of bliss. You are the eternal supreme personality of Godhead, like unto the sun, as am I. Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes, and let the air of life emerge with the totality of air. Now, O my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices. And because you are the ultimate beneficiary, please remember all that I have done for you. O my Lord, as powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. Oh, my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you. And since you know all I've done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins so that there will be no hindrance to my progress. So we'll hear the purport to the last verse, number 18. And that's in this book you find on your book stand, Sri Ishapanishad. It's on page 133. Purport starts on 134. By surrendering to the Lord and praying for his causeless mercy, the devotee can progress on the path of complete self-realization. The Lord is addressed as fire because he can burn anything into ashes, including the sins of the surrendered soul. As described in the previous mantras, the real or ultimate aspect of the Absolute is his feature as the personality of Godhead, and his impersonal Brahmajyoti feature is a dazzling covering over his face. Fruit of activities or the Karmakanda path of self-realization is the lowest stage in this endeavor. As soon as such activities even slightly deviate from the regulative principles of the Vedas, they are transformed into vikarma, or acts against the interest of the actor. Such vikarma is enacted by the illusion living entity simply for sense gratification, and thus such activities become hindrances on the path of self-realization. Self-realization is possible in the human form of life, but not in other forms. There are 8,400,000 species or forms of life, of which the human form, qualified by Brahminical culture, represents the only chance to obtain knowledge of transcendence. Brahminical culture includes truthfulness, sense control, forbearance, simplicity, full knowledge, and full faith in God. It is not that one simply becomes proud of his high parentage, just as being born the son of a big man affords one a chance to become a big man. So being born the son of a Brahmin gives one a chance to become a Brahmin. But such a birthright is not everything, for one still has to attain the Brahminical qualifications for himself. As soon as one becomes proud of his birth as the son of a Brahmin and neglects to acquire the qualifications of a real Brahmin, he at once becomes degraded and falls from the path of self-realization. Thus his life's mission as a human being is defeated. In the Bhagavad Gita 6:41 through 42, we are assured by the Lord that the yoga prashtas, or souls fallen from the path of self-realization, are given a chance to rectify themselves by taking birth either in the families of good Brahmins or in the families of rich merchants. Such births afford higher chances for self-realization. If these chances are misused due to illusion, one loses the good opportunity of human life afforded by the Almighty Lord. The regulative principles are such that one who follows them is promoted from the platform of fruitive activities to the platform of transcendental knowledge. After many, many lifetimes of cultivating transcendental knowledge, one becomes perfect when he surrenders unto the Lord. This is the general procedure. But one who surrenders at the very beginning, as recommended in this mantra, at once surpasses all preliminary stages simply by adopting the devotional attitude. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 18:66, the Lord at once takes charge of such a surrendered soul and frees him from all the reactions to his sinful acts. There are many sinful reactions involved in karmakanda activities, whereas in jnanakanda, the path of philosophical development, the number of such sinful activities is smaller. But in devotional service to the Lord, the path of bhakti, there is practically no chance of incurring sinful reactions. One who is a devotee of the Lord attains all the good qualifications of the Lord himself, what to speak of those of a Brahmin. A devotee automatically attains the qualifications of an expert Brahmin authorized to perform sacrifices, even though the devotee may not have taken his birth in a Brahmin family. Such is the omnipotence of the Lord. He can make a man born in a Brahmin family as degraded as a low-born dog-eater, and he can also make a low-born dog-eater superior to a qualified Brahmin simply on the strength of devotional service. Since the omnipotent Lord is situated within the heart of everyone, he can give directions to his sincere devotees by which they can attain the right path. Such directions are especially offered to the devotee, even if he desires something else. As far as others are concerned, God gives a sanction to the doer only at the risk of the doer. But in the case of a devotee, the Lord directs him in such a way that he never acts wrongly. The Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.42 says, Svapada mulam bhajata priyasya tyaktanya bhavasya hari parishaha vikarma yach chotpatitam katanchid tunoti sarvam hridi sannivishtaha. The Lord is so kind to the devotee who is fully surrendered to his lotus feet that even though the devotee sometimes falls into the entanglement of vikarma, acts against the Vedic directions, the Lord at once rectifies such mistakes from within his heart. This is because the devotees are very dear to the Lord. In this mantra of Sri Shapanishad, the devotee prays to the Lord to rectify him from within his heart. To err as human, a conditioned soul is very often apt to commit mistakes, and the only remedial measure to take against such unintentional sins is to give oneself up to the lotus feet of the Lord so that he may guide one to avoid such pitfalls. The Lord takes charge of fully surrendered souls. Thus, all problems are solved simply by surrendering oneself unto the Lord and acting in terms of his directions. Such directions are given to the sincere devotee in two ways. One is by way of the saints, scriptures, and spiritual master, and the other is by way of the Lord himself, who resides within the heart of everyone. Thus, the devotee fully enlightened with Vedic knowledge is protected in all respects. Vedic knowledge is transcendental and cannot be understood by mundane educational procedures. One can understand the Vedic mantras only by the grace of the Lord and the spiritual master. Yasya devi para bhaktir yata devi tata garau. If one takes shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, it is to be understood that he has obtained the grace of the Lord. The Lord appears as the spiritual master for the devotee. Thus, the spiritual master, the Vedic injunctions, and the Lord himself from within all guide the devotee in full strength. In this way, there is no chance for a devotee to fall again into the mire of material illusion. The devotee thus protected all around is sure to reach the ultimate destination of perfection. The entire process is hinted at in this mantra, and Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.17-20 explains it further. Hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord is itself an act of piety. The Lord wants everyone to hear and chant his glories because he is the well-wisher of all living entities. By hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, one becomes cleansed of all undesirable things, and then one's devotion becomes fixed upon the Lord. At this stage, the devotee acquires the brahminical qualifications, and the effects of the lower modes of nature, passion, and ignorance completely vanish. The devotee becomes fully enlightened by virtue of his devotional service, and thus he comes to know the path of the Lord and the way to attain him. As all doubts diminish, he becomes a pure devotee. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the Sri Ishapanishad, the knowledge that brings one nearer to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. You have a question?
We read that the path of devotional service is so strong that there is practically no chance of making a mistake. But we hear that, you know,
which
those...
Which page?
But in devotional service to the Lord, the path of bhakti, there is practically no chance of incurring sinful reactions.
Page?
135 at the bottom.
Yeah.
When one is devoted to the Lord, okay, so the question is, we see that even the devotees or the so-called devotees who chant the Hare Krishna mantra, they may still commit aparads against other Vaishnavas, or they may criticize them for their faults. And they may not even know that they are doing it. So, how do we how can we, you know, explain this in how can we explain this? Because there are devotees who chant Hare Krishna mantras, but still they are committing lots of offenses.
Are you talking about Vaishnava aparads?
Pardon me? Yes.
So explain what?
For example, criticizing, finding faults. For example, finding faults in other devotees. Sometimes on the internet we read so much criticism about our own ISKCON devotees. And the ones who are criticizing are often the ones that are also within the ISKCON themselves, chanting.
Well, this is propensity to criticize is a natural propensity for those who are affected by material qualities. This is a dosha or a fault, which is absent in the heart of somebody who has become purified. Krishneti yasa giritam manasadriyeta dikshasti chet pranati bhishta bhajantam isham shushushaya bhajanavignyamananyamanya nindari shunya hridam ipsita sangalabhya. So ninda means this criticism which is not for elevating somebody but for bringing them down, ninda. So somebody who's advanced in devotional service is nindari shunya, means that they're purified of the quality of committing the criticism, harmful criticism of others. So the those who are advancing devotional service will gradually become free from that. However, it's criticizing other Vaishnavas is a cause for delaying one's devotional service. The Vaishnava Parad is a serious offense. It's the first offense against the chanting of the holy name, because the Vaishnavas are the ones that distribute Krishna consciousness to others. So if somebody criticizes them, then it's like, first of all, they're dear to Krishna, as he says in the Bhagavad Gita, that those who are preaching the message of Bhagavad Gita are the most dear to him. And if someone criticizes them, then this is offense to Krishna and to the holy name. So he's not pleased with that. There are many examples of that in Shastra.
My question is, because the ones who are criticizing are also the devotees of Krishna, because they are also chanting, so how are they being guided by Krishna to not commit those mistakes?
Because if a person is sincere and sincerely engaged in the process of devotional service, that person will be not only chanting Hare Krishna, but also endeavoring to avoid committing the 10 offenses. If someone is a sincere devotee of the Lord. That's a specific qualification of a devotee. It's because somebody's in an institution or because somebody dresses in a certain way doesn't necessarily mean that they're properly situated or that they're actually pleasing Krishna. It's not an institutional matter.
So whatever we say here, whatever we write here, that only applies to sincere devotees. But in the devotional service, the path of bhakti, there is practically no chance of incurring sinful reactions. So that is applicable only to the sincere devotees. Is that the purport here, or any devotees?
Devotee means sincere devotee. Satam prasangam mama virya sambido bhavanti hritkarna rasayana kata. If we judge a devotee by what they wear, then you may be mistaken. We judge a devotee by how they're aligned properly, how they follow Shastra, etc. If in the course of their performing devotional service there's some mistake, Krishna rectifies it within the heart. The verse that Prabhupada gives here to explain that is from the 11th canto. Supada mulam bhajata priyasya tyaktanya bhavasya hari parishaha. It says that such a person, tyaktanya bhavasya, their bhava, or their tendency is to surrender to Krishna, to give up to give up for everything for Krishna. Tyaktanya bhavasya hari parishaha. Vikarma yach chotpatitam katanchit tunoti sarvam hridi sannivishtaha. Krishna is there within their heart, and therefore he understands their intention. Therefore, Krishna himself says, api chet sudaracharo pajate mam ananyapak sadureva samantavya samyag vyavasito hisaha. That even if one makes the most abominable activity, if he is engaged properly in devotional service, his intention is to surrender, then he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated. Unfortunately, in the age of Kali Yuga, there's an escalation of criticism about so many things. And it's also, due to the internet and so many other things, it's not isolated. I mean, I have a feeling that there's always been people with critical natures, but it's a lot more difficult for them to broadcast their feelings. And any person who's disturbed and doesn't have proper guidance to understand how to avoid Vaishnava Parad can therefore, just wholesale broadcast whatever they want to anyone. So Kali Yuga is described as an ocean of faults, and now we're starting to see what that means. It's a time when there's oceans and oceans of bad qualities. Ocean means we're surrounded by them practically. Yes.
Can you elaborate a little bit more on the Karamkanda activities? Are they activities that we do under the guidance of Vedas?
We don't do. But Karmakanda means there's a way in which there are those who have material desires can follow certain rituals in the Vedas to elevate themselves to higher planetary systems. Krishna talks about this in the Bhagavad Gita. And he mentions Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nistrigunya Babarjuna. That mostly the Vedas are talking about the activities under the three modes of material nature. And when you come to the Upanishads, that's the first section of the Vedas that are transcendental, that are talking about, okay, you've tried everything else, now let's get out. Let's get out from under the modes of material nature. And then the Krishna describes the karmakandic activities, Shinye Punya Martya Lokam Vishante Evam Traya Dharma Manu Prapana Gata Gata Kama Kama Labante. That those who are elevationists, they understand how to use the Vedic rituals in order to elevate themselves materially. They end up going up, and then they use up their pious activities. They come back down. And they're going constantly around and around in the universe, sometimes enjoying, sometimes suffering. So the devotees are not concerned with the karmakanda activities. They're concerned with the direct process of devotional service, which is pleasing to Krishna through the process of hearing and chanting. Did that answer your question? Are you sure?
Yes, that's what I also thought about the karmakanda activities. So now I'm just wondering why in the purport, the same page 135, it says that if you do karmakanda activities, then there will be sinful reactions. So why are there sinful reactions to that if we are following Vedas?
The point is that there's an example given in the Srimad Bhagavatam about karmakanda and sinful activity. And that is, just the basic principle is that those activities which are not meant to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead are more or less sinful activities. And the story of King Nriga in the Srimad Bhagavatam describes the king who was very pious in terms of following the Vedic rituals, in terms of karmakanda, and he had an enjoying spirit, and that was that he wanted to perform pious activities because he knew he could enjoy because of it, and it's a fact. But he, in performing his pious activities, he also made some mistake. You know the mistake, right? So, he had to suffer because of that. Because of that mistake. So, karmakanda, because one's not taking shelter of Krishna. Krishna says, sarva dharman parityaja mamekam sharanam braja. Aham tvang sarva papi moksha ishami masucha. The spirit of that is, don't try to make your own adjustments here in this material world. It won't be successful. To the degree that one's endeavoring by one's own power to make advancement, to that degree, one's endeavor is weak and feeble. So that's explained by Brahma in the Brahma Samhita when he says, Pantastu koti shatavatsara sambragam yo vayoradhapi manaso munipun gavanam sopyasti ya praparasinya vichintya tatve govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. He describes how there are yogis and munis. Munipun gavanam means the greatest of munis and yogis. And they're endeavoring by their own power to try to elevate themselves, either karma kanda or through jnana kanda or through the dhyan yoga. It's by their own power. They're developing through discipline and other things, try to fix their mind and to come to a higher level. And it's the devotees who don't depend on their own power. They depend on only on Krishna's mercy. It's descending to them. And the Brahma Samhita says those munis, they still remain far away from Krishna. Even though they can drill the respiration for tens and thousands of years to try to reach a higher level of consciousness, because they're using their own power, they fall short. But that doesn't mean the karmakandis are bad either. You'll see in the Upadeshamrita, the description by Rupa Goswami, where he talks about the gradations of human beings, and he starts off with talking about the karmis. Karmis means in this sense, not the vikarmis, or those who don't care for the Vedas, but those who are following the Vedic rituals in order to elevate themselves. Karmi bhyaparito hare priyateya vyaktim yayur jnaninas. He describes a progression. And he says, so the karmis are there, but they're also dear to Krishna because they're following the Vedas. And bahunam jamanamante jnanavam prapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samahatma sudurlabaha. After many, many births and deaths of endeavoring to situate oneself or to elevate oneself in the material world, one who gives up and surrenders to Krishna, knowing that Vasudeva Sarvamiti, that person is a rare soul. And all the struggles to elevate oneself materially or through meditation and all these other processes where we use our own power are eventually frustrating. Is that you? Comments?
I just read that section, and I'm also thinking that there are also different sacrifices recommended in the Vedas for immediate gain. Like, I think there's sacrifices you can make so you can drink liquor or so that you can eat meat. And so those are sinful activities, and even the good, even the so-called good results you get from karmakanda activities just increases one's attachment and bodily conception in this material world. So ultimately, it's just a cause for prolonging one's suffering and continuation of ignorance. So there are sinful activities, but the good thing is one's following the Vedas. So even if one is grossly in ignorance, there's some sort of beginning of elevation and acceptance of a higher authority. Not just acting whimsically, but one's regulating one's activities according to the Vedas.
I have another question I want you to comment on, if you would. Ramananda Sakha Prabhu had mentioned that Prabhupada is saying in the purport to Mantra 18 on page 135 that there are many sinful actions involved in karmakanda activities, whereas in jnanakanda, the path of philosophical development, the number of such sinful activities is smaller. But in devotional service to the Lord, the path of bhakti, there is practically no chance of incurring sinful reactions. One who is a devotee of the Lord attains all the good qualifications of the Lord himself, what to speak of those of a Brahmin. On from there, but his question was, then why do we see so many devotees, especially on the internet or even within ISKCON, criticizing other devotees?
Well, one is coming to devotional service from all sorts of backgrounds. This tendency to criticize others and to be envious of others, and the flip side of really wanting to be respected and adored by others, this is all considered ridaya darbalyam, or a weakness of heart. And so it's not so much that people are doing these activities because they're devotees. It's just that they're coming to devotional service with this cover of ignorance. Ultimately, all sinful activities are due to ignorance of the real self. And so if we're trying to tear somebody else down, it's really being motivated by our imaginary self, what we imagine ourselves to be. And that imaginary self is full of fear and is ultimately in competition with Krishna. As that verse in, is it Lord Brahma, Bayam Dvitiya, which's that from?
That's from the little canto, it's Kaviyogendra.
Kaviyogendra. Bayam Dvitiya Biniveshya Tashad. That as soon as one thinks one is separate from Krishna, as soon as one is covered by this ignorance of separation, because there's no separation, it's just ignorance, then one feels fear. And then instead of serving the Lord, one becomes the Lord's competitor. And when we do that, then we're automatically competing with every other living entity. And so when we have this competitive spirit, when we're feeling ourselves separate from the Lord, we're automatically feeling separate from others. And then there's this tendency to want to bring the other person down because the ego is afraid, is feeling threatened, actually. And therefore, there's this tendency rather to be like a fly, you know, going to the stool as opposed to the bee looking for the honey. And so one who's not afraid, one who's happy just being a servant of the Lord, then he's not feeling in competition with anyone else. Actually, he's feeling himself greatly fallen. And he naturally is seeing the good in everyone. Even one, you know, for a very, very advanced devotee, he's seen all others as servant of the Lord, and he's seen himself as like not really a servant of the Lord, not really a devotee, like an aspiring devotee. And so it's all coming down to this ignorance. So, well, as Prabhupada was saying, one can take up, you know, the dress of a Vaishnava and, be taking up devotional service, but at the same time, being still very much overwhelmed by this ignorance of the self, and not seeing one's relationship with the Lord. This is third class. What would be a third class devotee is a symptom of someone who, you know, sees the Lord in the form of the deity, but doesn't see the Lord in everyone's heart, and really is feeling like everyone's a competitor. And therefore, there's this tendency to criticize. And the other thing is we all have this warning signal within the heart, this discomfort that's there whenever we have a thought or whenever we say something or think something that really is not the truth, which doesn't really reflect the true nature of ourself and our relationship with the Lord, there's a constriction. There's an unhappiness. There's a real sense of pain there. Now, when we're grossly in ignorance and we're not used to looking within, that pain will be ignored. The pain is there, but it's just something we don't pay attention to. And after a while, it's kind of like when you hear a car alarm. After a while, you don't hear them anymore. They're still going on. The alarm's going off, but we're not paying attention. And so people that are very much in the habit of criticizing others, they're actually suffering more than anybody else. And they're always in a state of anxiety and pain, but it's not noticed. And when we are feeling this kind of pain within the heart, we do all we can to avoid the sensation. So we're in a constant state of distraction. And therefore, the false ego gets enlivened to hear about the faults of others. And so we see that somebody, and this is where the internet comes in, if somebody has this tendency to criticize others and to enjoy that, then they really enjoy gossiping. And if you can't get on the internet and like really stir it up, you know, then everyone who's on that vibration gets pulled into that. Because it's, you know, birds of a feather flock together. And we put out a certain vibration according to our mentality, according to our words. And so there's a certain level of vibration for criticism, just as there's a certain level of vibration for those who are always eager to glorify others. Those type of devotees will be attracted to that association, and those on a lower vibration will be attracted. They'll resonate with that lower vibration.
I also highly recommend that you stay off the internet, because the internet is a big black hole. You don't really need it. There are a few things you might need, but stay off everything else. This is austerity. Austerity means to watch what you speak, watch where you look. There's not much time. You don't have much time in a day. One day is a tight unit, and each one of those makes up your life. And if you spend, you know, any time in your day doing some activity that is utterly distracting or discouraging of devotional service, then it's really a shame, because you can't buy it back. So generally, people who get absorbed in, you know, finding all these kinds of things are not being very careful. I mean, with just bathing and doing your japa and the basic things that you have to do in the day, plus whatever work you do and driving and all that kind of stuff, if there's time left over to read Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita for an hour or 2 hours a day, which is ideal, because if you read Bhagavatam for an hour or 2 hours a day, your intelligence will be very clear and straight, and you'll be happy. And if you look on the internet for an hour or two, you'll feel discouraged, confused, and so stay off the internet. It's a really simple thing. And if you have to go on the internet, be really careful. I mean, there's places that you don't have to go. There's no time. Krishna describes this in the 11th canto about criticism. He says, one who's very advanced doesn't criticize. He doesn't praise also, because he sees things, everything's going on perfectly, actually. Everything's in a perfect place. Satyadev Prabhu and I were talking about this, because I was preparing a talk, a series of talks on balance people wanted to hear about in Toronto. And, he was remarking about how balanced the universe is just in and of itself, that, it was a forest fire, bad, bad, but actually it's good. It opens up the forest floor, the light comes in, there's fertilizer, and then the whole thing renews itself over again. And in the body, if you get a cut, it heals itself again. And there's a way that balance is going on naturally everywhere. And, also, people who are in one situation or another in this material world are there because there's a perfect arrangement for them to be exactly where they're supposed to be. Now, there is commentary on the verse which describes how an advanced person doesn't criticize anything by the acharyas, saying, specifically by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who says that it is not a fault to give criticism where it's due in order to put somebody back on the right path or to put others back on the right path. For instance, in 1970, 71, there was a schism in ISKCON where devotees were they made up some idea that Prabhupada was God. And they were preaching it to others. They were going around saying, this is what's really going on. See, we know this is what Prabhupada really means by these things in the books and so on and so forth. And actually, he is God. And these were even some, you know, at the time, of course, people had only been in the movement like a few years. But they were leading devotees. And Prabhupada became very angry and rectified the situation in a very direct way. And he was also very disturbed by it. He even said that, you know, if he had to, if this spread and if it became more prominent or something like that, he'd start over again if he had to. So there's a balance, and one has to know what that is. And some people don't know what the balance is. And also, envy rests within the heart of anyone who's contaminated by the modes of material nature. And if it stays in there, okay, work on it, purify it. But if it comes out through the tongue, it can pierce the heart. It's very powerful like that. So one should be very careful. We were having a discussion like this 2 years ago in Govardhan with many senior devotees, and one devotee who was a GBC, governing body commissioner, you know, who does management and has to deal with many kinds of situations, you know, spoke up and said, yes, but there is a way in which when you're managing a spiritual movement, there has to be some kind of criticism in order to make sure things are going on the right path. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says this is not against Shastra, you know, if it's done correctly and for the benefit of the person to bring them up, and it's done according to Shastra as well. So stay off the internet. Here are a few verses to explain when you were speaking about this. I just remembered also how Lord Kapiladev describes to his mother devotional service in three modes of material nature. In ignorance, passion, and goodness. And here's the description. This is from Canto 3, Chapter 29, the explanation of devotional service, text number 8. Devotional service executed by a person who is envious, proud, violent, and angry, and who is a separatist, is considered to be in the mode of darkness. Purport. It has already been stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, second chapter, that the highest, most glorious religion is the attainment of causeless, unmotivated devotional service. In pure devotional service, the only motive should be to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is not actually a motive. That is the pure condition of the living entity. In the conditioned stage, when one engages in devotional service, he should follow the instruction of the bona fide spiritual master in full surrender. The spiritual master is the manifested representation of the Supreme Lord because he receives and presents the instructions of the Lord as they are by disciplic succession. It is described in Bhagavad Gita that the teachings therein should be received by disciplic succession. Otherwise, there is an adulteration. To act under the direction of a bona fide spiritual master with a motive to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead is pure devotional service. But if one has a motive for personal sense gratification, his devotional service is manifested differently. Such a man may be violent, proud, envious, and angry, and his interests are separate from the Lord's. One who approaches the Supreme Lord to render devotional service, but who is proud of his personality, envious of others, or vengeful, is in the mode of anger. He thinks that he is the best devotee. Devotional service executed in this way is not pure. It is mixed, and it is of the lowest grade, tamasa. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur advises that a Vaishnava who is not of good character should be avoided. A Vaishnava is one who has taken the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the ultimate goal of life, but if one is not pure and still has motives, then he is not a Vaishnava of the first order of good character. One may offer his respects to such a Vaishnava because he has accepted the Supreme Lord as the ultimate goal of life, but one should not keep company with a Vaishnava who is in the mode of ignorance. So discrimination is required. From a distance, we can, long distance, we can offer some kind of appreciation, but we should choose how we associate, even amongst the Vaishnav community. Someone asked this question the other day about how a Madhyama Adhikari, the middle devotee, worships the Lord. He makes friendship with devotees. He gives mercy to the innocent, and he avoids the envious. So the devotee asked me, so does that do we make such discriminations amongst the devotee community? And what do you think the answer is, according to this purport? Yes, we make discrimination. Because really, it's a science of association. How we associate determines how we will end up conducting ourselves and how we will think and will take on those qualities of those we associate with. Therefore, satam prasangam mama virya sambido vavanti hrit karna rasayana kata. We should associate with satam. And it doesn't mean what Prabhupada's saying here is the very advanced devotee. It doesn't necessarily mean just devotees who have been around a long time. But it can also be a very new or neophyte person, but who has a pure motive. Is that, yeah? More? No. Text 9. The worship of deities in the temple by a separatist with a motive for material enjoyment, fame, and opulence is devotion in the mode of passion. Purport. The word separatist must be understood carefully. The Sanskrit words in this connection are bhinna drik or pratag bhava. A separatist is one who sees his interest as separate from that of the Supreme Lord. Mixed devotees or devotees in the modes of passion and ignorance think that the interest of the Supreme Lord is supplying the orders of the devotee. The interest of such devotees is to draw from the Lord as much as possible for their sense gratification. This is the separatist mentality. Actually, pure devotion is explained in the previous chapter. The mind of the Supreme Lord and the mind of the devotee should be dovetailed. A devotee should not wish anything but to execute the desire of the Supreme. That is oneness. When the devotee has an interest or will different from the interest of the Supreme Lord, his mentality is that of a separatist. When the so-called devotee desires material enjoyment without reference to the interest of the Supreme Lord, or he wants to become famous or opulent by utilizing the mercy or grace of the Supreme Lord, he is in the mode of passion. Mayavadis, however, interpret this word separatist in a different way. They say that while worshiping the Lord, one should think himself one with the Supreme Lord. This is another adulterated form of devotion within the modes of material nature. The conception that the living entity is one with the Supreme is in the mode of ignorance. Oneness is actually based on oneness of interest. A pure devotee has no interest but to act on behalf of the Supreme Lord. When one has even a tinge of personal interest, his devotion is mixed with the three modes of material nature. When a devotee worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead and offers the results of his activities in order to free himself from the inebrities of fruitive activities, his devotion is in the mode of goodness. Purport. The Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, and Shudras, along with the Brahmacharis, Grihasthas, Vanaprasthas, and Sannyasis, are the members of the 8 divisions of Varnas and Ashrams, and they have their respective duties to perform for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When such activities are performed and the results are offered to the Supreme Lord, they are called karmarpanam, duties performed for the satisfaction of the Lord. But if there is any inebriety or fault, it is atoned for by this offering process. But if this offering process is in the mode of goodness rather than in pure devotion, then the interest is different. The four ashrams and the four varnas act for some benefit in accordance with their personal interests. Therefore, such activities are in the mode of goodness. They cannot be counted in the category of pure devotion. Pure devotional service, as described by Rupa Goswami, is free from all material desires. Anyabhilashita shunyam. There can be no excuse for personal material interests. Devotional activities should be transcendental to fruitive activities and empiric philosophical speculation. Pure devotional service is transcendental to all material qualities. Devotional service in the modes of ignorance, passion, and goodness can be divided into 81 categories. There are different devotional activities such as hearing, chanting, remembering, worshiping, offering prayer, rendering service, and surrendering everything, and each of them can be divided into three qualitative categories. There is hearing in the mode of passion, in the mode of ignorance, and in the mode of goodness. Similarly, there is chanting in the mode of ignorance, passion, and goodness, etc. 3 multiplied by 9 equals 27, and when again multiplied by 3, it becomes 81. One has to transcend all such mixed materialistic devotional service in order to reach the standard of pure devotional service as explained in the next verses. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the section of the cleansing of the Gundicha temple, during which the devotees headed by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu personally clean the temple, they take out all the large pieces of dirt and straw, and then they take out the smaller ones, and then they do it several more times, taking out smaller and smaller particles. Even when it looks very clean, they still clean again. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gives a detailed purport, an explanation of what this cleansing process means, and that is that there are many, many kinds of contamination that can enter within devotional service. And one has to be vigilant to cleanse one's heart and avoid these kinds of contaminations so that one can perform pure devotional service and not something mixed by the modes of material nature. And there's a list of those. Fault-finding is one of them. Kudinati. Finding faults with others, thinking that will improve your devotional service to drag somebody else down, is a kind of anarta within the heart. Yes.
So, Prabhuji, from what you read, it's like each activity that we do in devotional service is in the three modes. So at what point is devotional...
The activities aren't in the modes. The person is performing them in the modes. So
chanting
service,
in the mode of goodness, passion, and...
It depends on the motivation within the heart of the chanter. It's like for some people might chant Hare Krishna, and their idea is to merge with the Supreme. I'm chanting Hare Krishna. Why are you chanting Hare Krishna? Because I am Krishna. And I'm going to... now, by chanting, I will become God. Or somebody in the mode of passion might be chanting because they want to fulfill their material desires. I really need a bigger house. Krishna, please, come through this time, you know. Baby needs a new pair of shoes. And so it's the motivation from within the heart of the chanter that the activity is pure. Krishna's name is always pure. But when these coverings come, they're like clouds, mist and clouds, which cover the sun of the holy name. And therefore, our vision and the potency of the holy name is blocked from our vision. It's not blocked from Krishna's vision or the vision of the pure devotees who don't have those faults. But for one who maintains that shroud of ignorance in various forms, the holy name is obscured. And that's described by Thakur Haridas, that it's like when there's clouds, then the light comes through only dimly. This is called a bas. It's a dim reflection. If someone really has a distorted view, for instance, that a Mayavadi view, that Krishna is not transcendental, that actually when he comes to this world from the impersonal Brahman, that's not actually the Supreme. That's a manifestation of the modes of nature. And that when I chant Hare Krishna, ultimately I'm going to become the Supreme, which is impersonal. This is Mayavad. That if one's chanting in that mode, actually this kind of offense, it refracts the light in such a way that you don't get any benefit. In fact, it's harmful. Mayavad is the, so there are coverings of the heart. It's the easiest way to understand it. And those coverings, to the degree that we're covered and the way that we're covered, is the kind of mode that we're in when we're chanting. Yes.
Sorry, one more question that comes up. So at what point one transcends? So does it mean that a practitioner should go through the... It seems like the modes are more powerful, that it covers the transcendental potency. Is it like that? Or at what point one transcends these modes?
No, the modes are not more powerful. Krishna's all powerful, but it's the independence, the misuse of independence of the soul, who has the same quality as Krishna, but he has become, due to his tiny nature, overcome. He has been overcome by the ignorance which covers his real knowledge. And when he's lifted above that ignorance, then he realizes his qualitative position, and he also realizes correctly that he's an eternal servitor of the Lord. The sun is all powerful, and when there's a cloud created by the sun, it's not that the cloud can block out the sun. The sun can dissipate the cloud. But to somebody's temporary vision, the light of the sun is blocked. Tell me the essence of your question. What are you worrying about?
The real worry is somewhere in the second chapter, in one of the purports, this has been lingering in my mind, that Prabhupada explains how one does pranayama, how the soul is pervaded in the 8 type of airs, the pranas within the body. And that one does the pranayama, the life air gets purified, and then one gets liberated. So I have always been thinking, so it seems to be scientific, that okay, the soul is there, it's contaminated, and I do pranayama, some kind of mechanical thing occurs. So the chanting is said to be more powerful than any other process. So but how is that, how do we scientifically understand that the chanting works on us and it purifies us? Like, is it explained somewhere? Like, because the consciousness, is it there in the sound? So sound vibration purifies. How do we understand that?
Yeah, Thakur Haridas explains this, that the name is Krishna. Nama Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shudho Nitya Muktvo Binadvan Nama Namino. There's nothing separate between Krishna and the name. It is Krishna. And Krishna is like the philosopher's stone. We say touchstone, but that's something else. Actually, it's what we're really talking about is philosopher's stone, which is a stone that can turn iron into gold. So a philosopher's stone touches anything, it can transform it. So Nam Chintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. And it's Krishna... Krishna's name is full of, it has his form, it is his rasa, and it is full of life and consciousness. And Krishna is Yogeshvara Yogeshvara. He's the supreme mystic of all mystics. So he can transform anyone. So by coming in contact with the name and chanting the holy name of the Lord, we become purified. Now, Haridas Thakur explains that in taking the name of the Lord, it's important to also take guidance. When we take the holy name, we accept guidance and we accept what's instruction in Sambandha Gyan. He says this is why it's important to have guidance when one takes the Harinam initiation, that you want to be constantly asking these questions and having your doubts removed as you chant the holy name, because it's not just chanting the holy name, but it's chanting the holy name and avoiding the 10 offenses. And to do that, one has to be hearing. And also understanding samband again, what my relationship is with Krishna. So Krishna is there within the heart. He understands the sincere purpose of the devotee. And he gives instruction from within. Tesham satata yuktanam pajatam pritipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayantite. From within the heart, he says, he gives the intelligence by which the devotee can come to him. The mechanical processes of purifying the life air, these, in description of those who are doing pranayama, I gave a verse earlier from the Brahma Samhita, Pantastu koti shatavatsara sambragamyo, vayor, which means that he's dealing with the vayoradhapi manaso munipun gavanam, the greatest of yogis, sopyastiya praparatsindya vichintitetve. They're trying to, by their own endeavor, they're drilling the respiration. These mechanical processes fall short because they don't address the original problem, which Satyadev Prabhu brought up earlier. Payam dvitiya binibeshatasyat ishara apetasya viparyayosmitihi, which is the tendency to ignore Krishna, to turn away from Krishna. But bhakti does, and the actual prescription is there in the verse Payam dvitiya, which says, Tanmaya tad buddha abhijat tam bhaktyaika yesham guru tevatatma. It means specifically to turn your attention back to Krishna, to worship Krishna as the supreme, and to accept a guru, to do that. And by doing that, then you give up the original cause of coming under the modes of material nature, which is ignoring Krishna, wanting to become Krishna. Icha dvesha samutena dvandva mohena bharata sarva bhutani sammoham sarge yanti parantapa. This is, Krishna says, the nature of someone born under the modes of material nature is icha and dvesha, desire for something separate from Krishna's interest, and dvesha, which means envy. So the powerful process of devotional service is infallible because it specifically addresses this issue. And one turns one's attention towards Krishna and surrenders to Krishna through the process. Is that you? Comment?
I think it's just like you said. You know, once we're captured in ignorance, and then until we're purified of that, then we're going to think that we're separate from Krishna and have a separate interest. And so, drilling the respirations, or doing asanas and doing pranayama, these activities. I forget where it's. Maybe it's. Maybe in the section with Yamaraj is having the discussion with the Yamadutas, these kind of activities are like compared to like a forest fire that burns down all the weeds. So it's like you clear the forest, you clear everything out. You're doing asanas, you're doing pranayama, and you're getting freed from your ignorance. The mind becomes calm. And when the surface of the mind becomes calm, when you look into the reflection, you can see a pure reflection. And so when the mind is calm, and the soul looks in, and right now the soul is looking into the mind and seeing a distorted reflection, not seeing the real self. And so we're seeing this imaginary self. So through the mechanics of yoga, you can calm the mind down, and you can see a pure reflection of oneself, but at any time, that can become disturbed again. Or, the forest fire burns down and kills all the weeds, but the roots are still there. So temporarily, everything's cleared out, but as soon as it rains again, then the weeds come back up again. And so yoga doesn't really attack the root of the problem. The root of the problem is our feeling separate from Krishna. And then once we come into this world and we get this habit of seeing ourselves as separate, that's really hard to remove. It's like a root that's there. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that therefore, you know, acceptance of a guru and going through the process of initiation, it takes a lot to remove this distortion that's overcome the soul. And so, pranayama is, it's not that we shouldn't actually do, in my opinion, it's not that we shouldn't do pranayama and asanas or some things they can support bhakti, but in and them themselves they can't give bhakti, and ultimately the only real cure for the disease is bhakti. So if we're a very much disturbed person, coming with a lot of heavy ignorance and passion, some of these mechanical processes of yoga can help support us. Or, you know, just to live a lifestyle in the mode of goodness, which is what Prabhupada has always advocated for us. We're not living in material goodness, but, you know, to rise early, to take bath, these are all activities that help quiet the mind and support bhakti, but in and of themselves don't give bhakti, but can help support it. So I don't know if that answers your question.
Yeah. There are many objects of meditation, but when the object of meditation is the holy name, what you have is a dynamic where the holy name is actually Krishna himself. If you meditate on some inert object or yourself or something like that, the result is not the same. Krishna is all powerful. When you meditate on him in a devotional mood, and this is what the chanting of Hare Krishna is. Hare Krishna is evocative. It's a prayer. It's Krishna's, please save me. And when you meditate on Krishna in that way, Krishna reciprocates. There is no other object of meditation that can reciprocate in that way. And so the devotees have this advantage. They have Krishna, and they're meditating on Krishna. They're chanting Krishna's name, and they Krishna helps them from within their heart. Srinvatam sva kata Krishna punya shravana kirtana hrityan taksto hibhadrani vidhunoti suritsatam. Srila Prabhupada alludes to that verse and the others in that group in the end of the purport that we read tonight from the Sri Upanishad, that the process of hearing Krishna kata, we just heard on the way down here, is the only way to actually eradicate the deep-seated desire in the heart to enjoy the material world. And that's because Krishna helps. We can't do it on our own. And if we still have the separate idea, this is a separatist mentality that I'll do it on my own, it's a still kind of a I'm trying to control. But if I surrender to the holy name and I chant Hare Krishna and I take the process that Krishna has given, then Krishna helps from within the heart. And he's Surit. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes how these anartas within the heart are like demons. And in Kali Yuga especially, it's described how in the Satya Yuga, demons lived in other universes. And then in the Treta Yuga, they lived in the same universe but on different planets. And then in Dwapara Yuga, they lived on the same planet. And in Kali Yuga, they live in the same body. There's the divine and devadiac nature within the same being somehow. So this requires Krishna to come clean house. Paritranaya sadunam vinashayacha duskritam. He can kill the demons. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes how each one of the demons that Krishna killed in Vrindavan is an archetype for the kind of anarta or unwanted kind of material desire that lurks within the heart. And by chanting the holy name specifically and asking Krishna, giving him permission, please remove these anartas from my heart. Then he'll go in and he'll actually, you know, he smashed the heck out of a lot of demons. That's putting it politely in class here, but, you know, Aristasura, he smashed him like a wet rag. So if you want to destroy those anartas... let Krishna come, and you chant the holy name of the Lord, and also it speeds the process if we actually cultivate this knowledge of sambandha gyan that I don't belong here in this material world. Of course I want to take out the anartas, because if I'm not cultivating that and I'm chanting Hare Krishna and I'm looking on the internet, I'll start thinking, you know, actually, you know, I want so many things and maybe I'll stay in the material world. And while you're chanting, you're watering all those seeds. And seeds is an excellent example. And around this time of year, there's all kinds of plants coming up in my garden. I don't, you know, I thought they were gone years ago, some of them. They died during the summer 3 years ago, one plant. And just I came back from Toronto, I looked, I go, where'd you come from? He just came back up again. He said the root was hiding under there for so long. So, and there's more seeds coming in all the time. You know, every season, seeds come in. So we must be vigilant while we're chanting Hare Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu doesn't just say, casually chant Hare Krishna and the whole thing will happen. Automatically. He says it's like a gardener who's planting the seed of bhakti within the heart that gets planted by the association of a pure devotee. And by that, when one's watering that seed, it grows up. But one has to be careful, because when little seedlings are growing, they all look the same. They all have cute two little leaves, and you know, but one of them can be a mango tree and the other one's a nimba tree. One of them's bitter and the other one's sweet. So, you know, we have to become expert and vigilant to take out the weeds. We actually have to do the weeding process so that the weeds don't choke out the creeper of devotional service. And vigilance is required. Therefore, it's not just chanting. It's chanting and avoiding the 10 offenses. And avoiding the 10 offenses means you got to hear. You have to hear, and you have to, you know, actually be taking shelter and not depending on your own intelligence. And, you know, this is the folly of living in the material world that, you know, I'm okay. I'll do it on my own. We have to surrender to Krishna or Krishna's representative through the disciplic succession and take that medicine, that medicinal path. And this relates to what we're reading in the Bhagavad Gita right now in the 13th chapter, the 8th verse through the 12th verse was describing Amanitvam Adambitva Himsa Shantirajavam Acharyopasanam Sakshat Stairamatma Vinigraha. And so he's telling all these, you know, processes of knowledge, which include humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, accepting the Acharya, and, you know, on down the line, all these things, and unalloyed devotional service to me. So, therefore, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very clear about this when he spoke to Sanatana Goswami. Ruhuganai tattapasana yachi na chejaya nirvapanad grihadva. He said that by these other processes that require ruhuganai tattapasa na yati, if one becomes a yati, a sannyasi, or one performs all kinds of severe austerities, Nachejaya Nirvapanad Grihadva. He said if one is the perfect grihastha in the Varnashram system, or one knows how to perform perfect worship in certain ways, he said all these things will not actually bring one to the state of perfection. What does? He says by taking a abhishek in the dust of the lotus feet of a pure devotee, that means submission. Submission and following the orders through disciplic succession. And that means chanting well, submitting oneself to the instructions of a spiritual master and submissively going on with the process. Then Krishna comes and helps us to clean the house like anything. But if we have the separatist mentality that there's some other thing that is more powerful than Krishna, or I can do it by my own strength, then it's not complete. We can't complete the process in that way. Now I'm going to read the transcendental part. Texts 11 and 12. The manifestation of unadulterated devotional service is exhibited when one's mind is at once attracted to hearing the transcendental name and qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is residing in everyone's heart. Just as the water of the Ganges flows naturally down towards the ocean, such devotional ecstasy, uninterrupted by any material condition, flows toward the Supreme Lord. Purport. The basic principle of this unadulterated pure devotional service is love of Godhead. Madguna Shruti Matrena means just after hearing about the transcendental qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These qualities are called Nirguna. The Supreme Lord is uncontaminated by the modes of material nature, therefore is attractive to the pure devotee. There is no... Why is the Supreme Lord attractive to the pure devotee? The Supreme Lord is uncontaminated by the modes of material nature, therefore he is attractive to the pure devotee. There is no need to practice meditation to attain such attraction. The pure devotee is already in the transcendental stage, and the affinity between him and the Supreme Personality of God is natural and is compared to the Ganges water flowing towards the sea. The flow of the Ganges water cannot be stopped by any condition. Similarly, a pure devotee's attraction for the transcendental name, form, and pastimes of the Supreme Godhead cannot be stopped by any material condition. The word avicinna, without interruptions, is very important in this connection. No material condition can stop the flow of devotional service of a pure devotee. The word haituki means without reason. A pure devotee does not render loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead for any cause or for any benefit, material or spiritual. This is the first symptom of unalloyed devotion. Anyabhilashita shunyam, he has no desire to fulfill by rendering devotional service. Such devotional service is meant for the Purushottam, the Supreme Personality, and not for anyone else. Sometimes pseudo-devotees show devotion to many demigods, thinking the forms of the demigods to be the same as the Supreme Personality of Godhead's form. It is specifically mentioned herein, however, that bhakti, devotional service, is meant only for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan, Vishnu, or Krishna, not anyone else. Avyavahita means without cessation. A pure devotee must engage in the service of the Lord 24 hours a day without cessation. His life is so molded that at every minute and every second he engages in some sort of devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Another meaning of the word avyahita is that the interests of the devotee and the interests of the Supreme Lord are on the same level. The devotee has no interest but to fulfill the transcendental desire of the Supreme Lord. Such spontaneous service under the Supreme Lord is transcendental and never contaminated by the material modes of nature. These are the symptoms of pure devotional service, which is free from all contamination of material nature. Ahaituki apratiyata. This came up just on Monday night. I was giving a talk at Urban Edge Yoga, and people from many different kinds of backgrounds come there, mostly interested in some kind of spiritual life. Many of them read the advertisement for this Urban Edge Yoga Center, and they come there, and many of them meet a devotee out on Sankirtan, and then they hear about it and they come. But they have a variety of interests in spirituality. So the devotee who runs that program, her name is Mangalartik Dasi, is she for the theme for it was shopping for spirituality. Because she thought it went well with the Christmas season where everyone's shopping for this and that. And some of the topic had to do with this eclecticism of, you know, she said a lot of people come to the Urban Edge Yoga and they're shopping around. They'll go this place, that place, and they'll just have a look at everything and not commit to anything. There's a sort of a romance in not committing to anything. It's like, I'm not committed, you know, I'm open. As if that's a more advanced kind of condition, actually, that I'm just, you know, I'm a seeker. You know. So question, some people there ask question about, you know, well, it seems like there's so many processes, which is the right one, and how can you discriminate, say this one's better than the other? My answer was that you must know the gold standard. If you're going to buy gold, you have to know what pure gold is and what the quality of gold is. So similarly, the Bhagavatam gives this standard at the outset. Dharma prochita kaitavo tra paramo nirmat saranam satam. And says that there's no cheating in this devotional service. Cheating is described as a separate interest from the Lord's pure devotional service. And later on, aitukhya pratiyata, that devotional service is unmotivated, uninterrupted. Same thing that's being described here. So whatever process, doesn't matter externally what the process, what the ritual is. You have to examine what the gold standard is. If it has this quality of being unmotivated and uninterrupted, you wherever you see it, fine. It's not something cultural. It's not something that's only available in one place or another. But if you see it, if you see that quality and you know how to gauge what that is, then you've got the right tools to look for the process of pure devotional service. Otherwise, you'd be confused by so many different ideas and this process or that process. It's the essential point, which is given here, is that it's unmotivated and uninterrupted service. And people can recognize that, actually. You don't hear this often. When Satyadev Prabhu and I were in Japan several years ago, walking down the street one day, and I picked up a couple of Watchtower magazines from the Jehovah's Witness, and then I was looking through them to see what their presentation was, and we sat down in the Govinda's restaurant, and I was looking through them, and I think I even said something about the Jehovah's Witness and their membership and such, and it was an amazing coincidence that when the restaurant started to clear out, the owner of the restaurant, Madhu Mangal, came over to us and introduced us to one of his friends who comes regularly to the restaurant, and he said, oh, and he's a Jehovah's Witness. So in our conversation with this man, he said that he has been reading Prabhupada's books, and he said that one thing I recognize about your process is that it's unmotivated. You're not asking anything from God. And this is what we're looking for. And this is what we should look for, you know, within ourselves. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmanyanavritam. Jnana prayasamura pasyanamanta eva jivanti sanmukaritam pavati avartam. Stanistita shutigatam tanovan manobir. E prayaso jita jito pyasitaishtri lokyam. This is the only thing that attracts Krishna, is when we have unmotivated devotional service, because we have independence. And we can choose to use it for our own sense gratification, which is actually a trap and which implicates us more and more in the laws of karma, or we can surrender to Krishna. And if we become surrendered soul to Krishna and render unmotivated devotional service, actually he feels obligated. Naparehum, Krishna said to the gopis of Vrindavan, because of the pure nature of their desire to serve him with no personal motivation whatsoever, he said that you've overwhelmed me by your devotional service. It's conquered me. I can't repay you. As I've promised in the Bhagavad Gita, I would. Ye yata mam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. As you surrender, I'll reward you accordingly. He said, I can't even reward this kind of devotion because it's so pure. So this is the gold standard, and this is what we're looking for. Did that help? Did it help about the criticism thing too? Oh, that's good. And stay off the internet. Now let's look at the Bhagavad Gita, because we're in this verse. We're in the 13th chapter, and we're on the 8th verse still. At least we were last time I was here in town. And I'd like to keep going on this purport, because it's just so practical. These items that Krishna is mentioning in this verse, please, could someone, what is your name, sir?
Shiva Kumar.
Shiva Kumar. Please give Shiva Kumar a full set of books to work with back there. Thank you very much. Shiva Kumarji, we're in this Bhagavad Gita. You'll find the second book down. And just now we're working through a purport, and we stopped after nonviolence and tolerance. So we're on simplicity, which is on 575 in the Bhagavad, page 575. Now, the New Year's coming up, and that means it's a time that you can renew your vows and your devotional service. So this is a good purport to take some ideas from. if you take one principle out of this list that Krishna gives of 20 items, like simplicity or nonviolence or humility or pridelessness, and you concentrate on cultivating that with extra vigor to start the new year, then you'll find great solace and advancement, because oftentimes if Bhagavad Gita remains theoretical and we just hear it over and over again, but we don't try to apply these principles, then it can, after a while, just seem something abstract. But for instance, if we were to take this next item, and let's hear about it, on page 575, and apply it in our lives, then we'll notice immediately how it is actually an element which brings us to higher knowledge. Srila Prabhupada's purport, beginning with the second paragraph on 575, which says, actually it's the first, because the other one's continued over from the last page, but it says, simplicity means that without diplomacy, one should be so straightforward that he can disclose the real truth even to an enemy. As for acceptance of the spiritual master, that is essential, because without the instruction of a bona fide spiritual master, one cannot progress in the spiritual science. One should approach the spiritual master with all humility and offer him all services, so that he will be pleased to bestow his blessings upon the disciple. Because a bona fide spiritual master is a representative of Krishna, if he bestows any blessings upon his disciple, that will make the disciple immediately advanced without the disciples following the regulative principles. Or the regulative principles will be easier for one who has served the spiritual master without reservation. Questions? Or comments? Yes. Can we pass him a microphone, please? Here it comes.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
I'm just, from the way it is, this paragraph is structured, it seems simplicity and truthfulness, they go hand in hand. The way Prabhupada mentions over here, the simplicity means without duplicity. One should be so straightforward so that he can disclose the real truth even to an enemy. So, actually, that is one thing which I noticed. And other thing is that when we speak about the simplicity and truthfulness, somehow or the other I think about Yudhishthir Maharaj, that he never lied in his, you know, lying was just a concept for him. He never thought, but when one at such a high position as an emperor of the entire world. And I'm just relating to our ordinary dealings, you know, when we are working environment, and we just try to be diplomatic in such a way that we try to get the work done when we are working in the office, so that if we reveal everything to that person, then he may not be that motivated to work our subordinates or whomever we are trying to. So when I'm just trying to think, Prabhuji, over here, that when Yudhishthira Maharaj was the emperor of the entire world, how he was working in such a way that he could, you know, without lying or without duplicity, he was trying to manage everything. And
well, one thing is that Saint Francis told his disciples that you should preach all day long, and sometimes you should even say something. Did you get that? He said, you should preach all day long, and sometimes you should even say something. That means that you should teach by your example. And a person who is not duplicitous, who is not deceitful, and who you know, lives an open life, actually, you know, who has nothing to hide, actually, that kind of person in managing a kingdom or whatever, is has power. When you're hiding something, you have something to lose. you're trying to cover something up, or politically you become less powerful because of the fact that you have some vested interest for yourself, and therefore you can be taken advantage of. You can become there's a way in which you can be blackmailed, held hostage, and many of these things. For someone who has a pure heart and who doesn't have anything to hide, such a person can manage in a straightforward way without fearing the consequences, because they don't have anything to hide. So, you know, I think the spirit of this is not necessarily that, you know, you go to the office tomorrow and you start telling people exactly what you think, just for the sake of being straightforward. It says that simplicity means that without duplicity, one should be so straightforward that he can disclose the real truth to even to an enemy. Doesn't necessarily mean that you have to disclose the truth to an enemy. It means that you can, that because your life is an open book. I dare say kings, you know, in general, and Yudhisthira didn't lie, but there are ways in which that, you know, there's diplomacy and personal dealings, and there's diplomacy and managerial dealings with a king, which are described as one must begin with argument and reason, and then there's buying the person off, and then there's the stick. I forgot if there's one more in between that. What is it? Yeah, bribe. Yeah, I said buy him off, give him some incentive. First, there's good reason. Yeah. Yeah, and then offer the punishment, and then bring out the stick. So, you know, in the section of the 10th canto Srimad Bhagavatam that describes how Vasudev was bringing home Devaki on the chariot, and Kamsa heard a voice from the sky and then grabbed the hair of his sister and was threatening to cut off her head. Vasudev was a completely pure devotee, but he did go through a series of steps in order to get him to let go. And so to save the life of Devaki. And it's mentioned there that this is not against, you know, the process of pure devotion. There is a way in which one has to preserve one's self or one's wife, which is one's better half, in order that one can continue on doing devotional service. So, I mean, we can't isolate the statement exactly and just say that, you know, you have to lead with your chin everywhere you go. Lead with your chin. It's a boxing thing. That if you lead with your chin when you're boxing, somebody's going to knock you out. So you don't lead with your chin. You keep protected. So it's not a license just for, you know, wanton expressions everywhere we go, but it's a state of mind that we are intently sincere and serious about our practice, devotional service, and we know the goal of life, and we don't have any ulterior motive while we're dealing with other people. So whether you're managing, you know, your personal life or a kingdom, in that circumstance, the kinds of things that you say are beneficial for others, and you're not afraid to reveal the truth because you have something to hide. You want to say more about that, Satya? We have a microphone.
If one does choose to speak the truth to an enemy, Krishna explains a particular way to do it. Or actually, he says that when we speak, we should practice the austerities of speech. So we find that in chapter 17, I think maybe verse 16. So we can look at that for a little guidance about how to speak the truth. 16. Yeah, 15. Austerities of speech. This is on page 693. Austerity of speech consists in speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others. Also in regular reciting the Vedas. So if we are going to speak the truth to our enemy, we have to do it in such a way that it's pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to their mind. Or, in other words, non-violently. So that's an art. And it's also it's sense control, controlling the mind. You can only do this if you're controlling your mind and your tongue. If you're just speaking spontaneously out of your own material conditioning, then your speech is probably going to be violent and agitating and not beneficial.
Which
so there's a way to speak the truth, even though it may be difficult for the other person. There's a way to speak the truth to someone that they'll appreciate it, and they won't feel offended, they won't feel attacked. They won't feel like you're trying to lord it over them or give them advice, but they'll feel your sincere desire to help them. And so there's a way to speak to someone that you know, their heart is open to receive your communication. And if you speak in such a way that's not beneficial or that is agitating, then the heart will close and they really won't hear what you have to say anyway.
The same thing arises when we read this verse the other day also. Here it is said, because a bona fide spiritual master is a representative of Krishna, if he bestows any blessings upon his disciple, that will make the disciple immediately advanced without the disciples following the regulative principles. So we have seen in Prabhupada's lives and also here how devotees, they come and within few years they make so much tremendous advancement. So by the blessings of spiritual master, they progress. So we are seeing living truths for that statement, that by the blessings of spiritual master, one becomes progressing in Krishna consciousness. But what I want to understand is, why doesn't that stay for a long time? Because what is that blessing and how one can continuously receive that blessing? And If then what is the role of a regulative principle? So if I a way to get that...
You're asking a couple of questions. So you're asking, why doesn't it stay for a long time? It does. It stays eternally. The blessing of Krishna and blessing of the spiritual master, it stays forever. Whether there's a... we see in the lives of many Vaishnavas a kind of up and down path they might go through, even after receiving such a blessing. Narada Muni received the blessings of the Bhaktivedantas. He was blessed by them. It's clearly explained, he explains it himself later on when he speaks to his disciple Vyasadeva, how he got those blessings. It was their causeless mercy. They wandered the earth simply chanting about Krishna, and they go to different places and stay there. It's for the benefit of the inhabitants. That's what devotees do. They wander here, there, and everywhere to give their blessings. They stayed at his house. It was he was being raised by a single mother, and they stayed there during the rainy season and heard and chanted. And once, by their permission, he took their remnants. And by taking the remnants and by submissively serving them along with his mother and by hearing from them as they sang and they were speaking Bhagavatam the whole time, then even after his mother died, soon after they left, he was strong enough to leave that so-called home and go off on his own, wandering. Then, as he sat down in a dark, deep, dark forest and began meditating, and he actually saw the Lord appear on the wall of his heart, and he experienced a very high ecstasy where his senses all simultaneously were running after the Lord to engage in his devotional service. Each one of the senses has its own impetus, actually, to serve the Lord in its own way. We have spiritual senses, which are now covered over. But that covering was lifted, and he experienced he was floating in an ocean of bliss. And then he came back into his body. And it was the most painful thing, actually, that he had seen it, and then he lost it. And then mechanically, he tried to get it back. And Krishna spoke to him in an unembodied voice and said that you're not perfect yet. The benediction was given by the Bhaktivedantas, but still he had to do more. He had to work for that. Nala Kuvera Mani Griva were given a benediction curse by Narada Muni, and they stood as Arjun trees for many, many years until Krishna came and liberated them. And the reason that he pulled those Arjun trees, but he went out of his way, actually, because they were side by side, and Krishna thought, well, my devotee Narada Muni has said that I was going to deliver them, therefore I have to go around here, pull down the trees, and liberate them. So the blessings of Krishna and the pure devotees never goes in vain. This is also stated by Lord Kapiladev to his mother. It's a very famous verse, in which he describes how the opulences bestowed by the Lord are never lost by the devotee. So there may be, in the life of a devotee, there may be a temporary reversal or something that appears to be a distraction from devotional service. But even that doesn't mean that the blessing is lost. And it may be that, as Prabhupada says in the light of the Bhagavat, that kind of apparent misstep or distraction was a progressive move on the path of devotional service, as failure leads, failure becomes the pillar to success. So even the Pandavas, you know, people were judging them in different ways. Narada Muni said, it's an amazing thing that Krishna has decided to stay at your home. He's become your messenger. He's so attached to you. The Supreme Personality of God is so attached to your family. Yet look at the uncommon suffering that you all went through in different ways. So, you know, understanding what is the relationship between Krishna and the devotee, and how that mercy is being meted out. I mean, yasyaham anagrinnami harishe taddanam shanai. Krishna told Yudhisthira in the Mahabharata that when I show my ultimate mercy, I take away everything. And to some, this may look like a horrendous occurrence. And now, but you're talking about something also that, you know, what if a devotee falls down, apparently has received, you know, some mercy and then falls away, right, from devotional service?
I think I understand from what you said is for that question, is it could be a failure as a pillar for success. He did receive the blessing, but he is not perfect yet. So that fall down could be a success, could be a pillar stone for his success. So is that correct? Understand?
Yes, yeah, exactly. Well, that's Prabhupada's statement in the light of the Bhagavat, that the result of devotional service, sure and certain, it will come of its own accord, even if one does not desire it. Those are his words. and that failure may not be detrimental. It may become the pillar to success. In the fall down, so-called fall down of Bharat Maharaj, you know, it looked like he completely blew it, but that was a progressive step in his path to becoming more determined in the next life, after became a deer, to become Judd Bharat. And his, you know, our determination and our focus on attaining Krishna must be intense. You know, this is the what Krishna calls akama sarva kama va moksha kama udarati tivrena bhakti yogina yajeta purusham para. Tivrena means the concentrated light. When you just get light in this room, it's not going to burn the place down. The sun's not going to burn this building down. But we'll use another building, Nick's building over there. If we take a magnifying glass and put one ray of light through that glass, it'll ignite a fire. Concentrated. Tivrena bhakti yogena. To come to that position, there may be some detours which make the devotee even more determined, which was the case with Bharat Maharaj when he fell down from his position of bhava. And then he took birth as a deer, and as a deer, he kept the process going. And then when he became Judd Bharat, he was absolutely sure and fixed. He didn't want anything to do with the material world. So, the mercy of a pure devotee of Narada Muni to Nalakuvera Madhigriva, what was it? It looked like a curse. That's why it's called a benediction curse. So understanding how we get the mercy sometimes comes after we get it and we see the result of it. You know, while we're in the middle of it, it may look very confusing and may look like, you know, you're knocked out of the box or something. I mean, I've met devotees who joined the Krishna consciousness movement. Well, I won't say devotees. I know a devotee who joined the Krishna consciousness movement. It was somewhat serious and somewhat not, and then decided to go away and make money by selling drugs, and just started a huge enterprise for doing that, and then was arrested, and had to spend 10 years in jail. While he was in jail for 10 years, he started a Krishna consciousness movement in jail. And he became one of the most serious devotees I've ever met. When he got out of jail, it was like he was shot from a cannon. I mean, he doesn't waste a second now because he feels like he wasted 10 years of his life. And, you know, he had started off, I'm not going to go into too many details, but he can tell you for himself if you ever meet him, but he started off with great prospects, and then can you imagine after, you know, falling away because of some indiscretion, what his determination must have been like, thinking I'm in jail and now I can't, you know, be out on traveling Sankirtan and be with Prabhupada? What he felt like when he came out, and it's evident in his in the way he performs devotional service. Was that a detriment? So the verse at the end of the purport in the Sri Upanishad that we saw, this swapada mulam bhajata priyasya taktanya bhavasya hari pareshaha vikarma yachchot patitam katanchit, which means somehow or other if the devotee falls down, does vikarma against the rules and regulations, vikarma yachchot patitam katanchit, somehow or other it happens. Dhunoti sarvam hridi sannivishta, Krishna is within the heart. And he knows exactly how to rectify the devotee. He knows exactly how to rectify the devotee. So mercy can come in many, many ways. And it's not all just, a straight line. Is that all right?
Thank you very much. I have one more question. Okay. I'm not sure if it's right or not, but I just thought I'll ask you anyways. Is there a different gradations in these blessings? Like when a spiritual master gives blessings, is it like he gives more to someone and less to someone? Or is it the gradation depends on the practitioner?
Depends on the practitioner. Krishna says, Ye yata mam prapadyante. As they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. And in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, you'll find in the first chapter, Suta Goswami was put up as the acharya. Why? Because he had pleased his spiritual masters so much because of his submissive attitude and his surrender to his spiritual masters. Therefore, they all said they've given their full blessings. Now, different kinds of people have different disciples, and if someone has an authority who's their leader, their spiritual master, and if for instance the spiritual master knows that the person is so weak that if I gave him an instruction or if I chastised them, that either they wouldn't follow the instruction or they couldn't handle the chastisement, then he may not give it. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we have examples of how Kamalakanta Vishwas was chastised by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for the letter that he wrote. And then Advaita Acharya began complaining and saying to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, why don't you chastise me like that? You're giving more to Kamalakanta Vishwas because you're chastising him, but you won't chastise me. What did I do wrong that I couldn't get such chastisement? Why are you holding back from me? So the point is that there is a relationship, and it's a heart-to-heart relationship. It's a very personal thing. It's not some mechanical thing. And there's an understanding that comes down from a teacher to a student and disciple about in the person's relationship and an understanding of their sincerity. Now, as far as this kripa siddhi, which means getting this special mercy, which means there's different ways. There's sadhana siddha, there's kripa siddha. Sadhana siddha means by my following the rules and regulations of the spiritual master and the shastra, which is one and the same, that I elevate myself by Krishna's mercy, to the higher position. And kripa siddha is when it's bestowed upon us. And sometimes, people are given honorary degrees at a university. But you shouldn't just, sit in your room and think, well, hey, I don't have to study because I'll just get an honorary degree. Prabhupada says that. Don't wait for the honorary degree. Work like you're going to get, like you're trying to get the degree. And then if the mercy comes, then that's extra. So you probably want to say more about that. Did that help? Any other thing? So we heard from the 18th verse, the 18th mantra of the Sri Upanishad tonight, that, O my Lord, as powerful as fire, omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances, falling in the ground at your feet. Please lead me on the right path to reach you. Since you know all I've done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins. There'll be no hindrance to my progress. And Prabhupada, we've heard Prabhupada's purport about that. And then we read from the Srimad Bhagavatam about devotional service in the three modes of material nature and what is transcendental devotional service. And then we heard from the 13th chapter, 8th verse of the Bhagavad Gita. And specifically we heard about simplicity and also approaching a bona fide spiritual master as requisites for coming to perfect knowledge. Speak now, ask now, reflect now, or forever hold your peace. Any last thing?
So as you all know, we are also broadcasting this program over telephone. I checked, but I don't think there are any callers on the phone, but we can just...
Want to check?
We can check. Okay. I don't think there are any.
Check and see. And you had something?
So, Prabhuji, commenting on simplicity and the capability to say things straight to the enemies, is it also tied to fearlessness, which comes from when you are dependent completely on Krishna?
Definitely. Yeah.
Like, I'm just thinking, Prahlad Maharaj did tell the truth to his father.
Yeah. Yeah, nice point. Any callers out there tonight? No? We'd be able to hear it through the speaker. Okay, well, we have to advertise more. How do people know that they can get on the phone? Where's it advertised? ISKCON General. We should make it for a wider population. Make it more prominent. Get some callers on. Okay, so anyone who's watching the live broadcast on the internet, you can also call in on a conference call phone number, and you can actually participate in the class by just getting on that call, and then when you speak up, it'll be broadcast to the whole temple room. What is the phone number? Well, let's give it to our live audience out on the internet. By the way, we're taking donations, no doubt.
I was thinking we should put it on our website as well, so that people, and also on the yellow card that we have when we go out to distribute book, where we have the virtual temple. Maybe the next print we should have the number there too.
Hare Krishna.
He did ask me for the number.
Okay, this is
somebody's calling in.
This is Malini
Devidas. Malini, Haribo!
I was listening online on the broadcast, so I didn't dial in on this phone.
So good to hear your voice.
It was a wonderful lecture, Prabhuji, and I like the new resolution.
Can you hold the microphone up there? 1 second, Malini. We're going to amplify your voice a little bit more. Okay, go ahead.
I like the part about simplicity, Prabhuji, and how we should try to have non-violent communication and try to implement that aspect of Bhagavad Gita, at least one aspect of Bhagavad Gita, for the whole year. And I think I'm going to try that.
Which part are you going to take?
Simplicity, Prabhuji.
Simplicity. Can we have a few questions for you then? What do you really think of me? Oh, that's very nice. Thank you very much, Malini.
Thank you very much for being.
Well, you made our night just by calling in. And definitely you made Ramana Nasaka's night. He's been working on this for weeks to get it down. It still needs a little tweaking for the volume, but it's really, really a good thing.
I was also there on the Gita Jayanti, Prabhuji. I was talking, but somehow you were not able to hear.
I see.
Second caller.
She was on the internet, but she wasn't able to hear? Oh, I see. We couldn't hear her.
Yeah, that's because we lowered the volume for the incoming voice on the telephone, so no one can hear what's going on the phone unless we increase the volume here. That I only did just a few minutes ago.
I see. Just not to disturb the phone. I see.
Okay.
Well, good work.
And also, I'll give the number. This is especially for the ones who are watching live, so that they can call if they have questions. The number to dial is 605-475-4800. 605-475-4800. And the access code is 329225. That is 329225. And then you have to press *6 to unmute your phone.
Excellent. Good work. You still there, Malini?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Well, it's a big deal. It's like a voice from coming from another galaxy almost. Very good. Thank you for calling in tonight. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Anyone else out there? Okay. So thank you very much, everyone, for coming together to hear and chant. This is the main process for advancement in devotional service, is to gather together and chant Hare Krishna and discuss the Bhagavat philosophy in the association of devotees. By such process, the heart becomes cleansed, the mind becomes fixed, and we can steadily go back home, back to Godhead. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Gaur Premanande Haribol.